good to be here. Things are not always as they seem, though, right? Like the title that you see there behind you, you're going, okay, what's this about? It will come to light as we move forward. You probably already figured it out, though, but it reminds me of a story that I heard once of something that wasn't always as it appeared. There was a preacher, he was trying to illustrate a point, and nobody can hear me. Well, except for you. It's on. Oh, okay. That's okay. No, you're good. Maybe you're in front of this. I don't know. Whatever. Preacher is trying to illustrate a point, and so he got four jars, and in one jar he put filled it with alcohol, in another jar he filled it with chocolate syrup, in another jar he filled it with cigarette smoke, in another jar he filled with dirt, and then in each one of the jars he put a worm. Plop, 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 plop. Preached his sermon, and then at the end he went and got the jar out, the worm out of the alcohol jar, and of course it was dead. Got the one out of the chocolate syrup, and it was dead. Got the one out of the smoke, and it was dead. One out of the dirt, alive and well, happy, fat. He said, okay, church, what can we learn from this illustration, from what I preach in this illustration, what can we learn? This woman in the back, I know. It's like, yes, ma'am, what is it? And she said, if we drink and eat chocolate and smoke, we won't get worms. No. Things aren't always as they seem. So the title is kind of the similar thing about that. This story in Genesis 41 is about God working behind the scenes. Yes, it's through Joseph and Pharaoh and all that, but it's really about God working behind the curtain. And thinking of that, as I studied this and thought through that concept, and then we've been in our men's Bible study on Tuesday mornings. We meet at 6 o'clock, shameless plug there. And we've been going through the book called Awe. And when I thought about God working behind the curtain, wow, now he's working in the sound system. when I thought about him working behind the curtain, oh no, that's just Brett. And the concept of awe, I thought, hey, that's like the Wizard of Oz, who he was behind the curtain and he was fake, of course. It was an image that he portrayed that wasn't genuine, it wasn't real, but you found out who he was at the end, right, and what he was like. And this, in a way, is kind of similar, this story. You've got God working behind the curtain, and as time goes on, it's going to open up and reveal more about who he is and what he's like, the kind of God that he is, and he is deserving of awe. So I called this message the Wizard of Oz. Sorry if that's a little silly, I know, but maybe it'll help you remember it. So yes, we're going to look at this today, and as I usually do with, I always try to put up the theme of the book, and, oh wait, I always do the wrong one. Down is forward on this. Okay, so as I read, you got the outline up there, but remember that in the context of the book of Genesis, what God is doing is he's orchestrating his plan so that he is revealing himself, who he is. And he's doing that by being faithful to his promise through the promised Redeemer that he promised way back in the garden. And we're finding out more about what God is like. So this chapter is going to help reveal some of that. So while that sits there, I'm going to read. It's a long chapter, but it's always good. Before we do, though, let me go to the author of it, and then we'll dig into it together. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We know that it is only because of you. It is not because of us. And as Joseph said here in this passage, Lord, it's not us. It's you. And as I stand here, Lord, it is not me. It is you. It is about you. You are the one, the great revealer. You are the awesome God over everything. And as we just look into your word right now, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, help us to see what you have for each one of us to learn. I'm always constantly amazed to hear the different ways in which you speak to each one of us. You truly are incredible. And so as we look into your word right now, Lord, we just commit it all to you. Pray that you would speak through me, that you would speak to each one of us. Lord, I thank you that you are alive. You are not dead. You are not just in the grave and we have some history book. We have the living God and your word in our hands, and we can learn from you and proclaim your gospel through the end of the earth. So, Lord, as we learn a little bit about you this morning right now, we just commit it into your hands. We need you, Lord. And again, it's not about us, but it's about you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Genesis chapter 41. 2 full years later. You'll remember in 40 at the what we looked at last week, that the cupbearer forgot about Joseph and he was in prison for 2 full years. So 2 full years later, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. In his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and begin grazing on the marsh grass. Then he saw 7 more cows come up from behind them from the Nile, but these were scrawny and thin. These cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank. Then the scrawny, thin cows ate the 7 healthy, fat cows. At this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up. Yeah, I could see why. But he fell asleep again and had a second dream. This time he saw 7 heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then 7 more heads of grain appeared, but these were shriveled and withered by the east wind. And these thin heads swallowed up the 7 plump, well-formed heads. Then Pharaoh woke up again and realized it was a dream. The next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by the dreams. So he called for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt, and when Pharaoh told them his dreams, not one of them could tell him what they meant. Finally, the king's chief cupbearer spoke up. "Today I've been reminded of my failure," he told Pharaoh. "Some time ago, you were angry with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guard. One night, the chief baker and I each had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. There was a young Hebrew man with us in the prison who was a slave of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us what each one of our dreams meant. And everything happened just as he had predicted. I was restored to my position as cupbearer, and the chief baker was executed and impaled on a pole." Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means. But I've heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it." "It is beyond my power to do this," Joseph replied, "but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease." So Pharaoh told Joseph his dream, and jump on down to 25. Joseph responded, "Both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance what he's about to do. The 7 healthy cows and 7 healthy heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The 7 thin and scrawny cows that came up later and the 7 thin heads of grain withered by the east wind represent 7 years of famine. This will happen just as I have described it, for God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt, but afterward there will be 7 years of famine, so great that the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As for having 2 similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God, and he will soon make them happen. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect 1/5 of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so there will be food in the cities. That way, there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land." Joseph's suggestions were received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, "Can we find anyone like this man so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothing and hung a gold chain around his neck. Then he had Joseph ride in a chariot reserved for his second in command, and wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, "Kneel down!" So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to him, "I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or a foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval." Then Pharaoh gave Joseph a new name, a new Egyptian name, Zephanath-Paneah. He also gave him a wife, whose name was Ashenath. She was the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. And so Joseph took charge of the entire land of Egypt. He was 30 years old when he began serving in the court of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And when Joseph left Pharaoh's presence, he inspected the entire land of Egypt. As predicted, for 7 years, the land produced bumper crops. During those years, Joseph gathered all the crops grown in Egypt and stored the grain from the surrounding fields in the cities. He piled up huge amounts of grain like sand on the seashore. Finally, he stopped keeping records because there was too much to measure. During this time, before the first of the famine years, two sons were born to Joseph and his wife, Ashenath, and the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. Joseph named his older son Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family." Joseph named his second son Ephraim, for he said, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my grief." At last, the 7 years of bumper crops throughout the land of Egypt came to an end. Then the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had predicted. The famine also struck all the surrounding countries, but throughout Egypt there was plenty of food. Eventually, however, the famine spread throughout the land of Egypt as well. And when the people cried out to Pharaoh for food, he told them, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." So with severe famine everywhere, Joseph opened the storehouses and distributed grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout the land of Egypt. And people from all around came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe throughout the world. This is the reading of God's word. Phew! Brett was teasing me that I always get the good passages this week. You know, he gets when Joseph is forgotten in prison, and I get when he's exalted into a great position, but it's the way it works, you know. Some people wear hats to church, others don't. Just kidding. We love you, Brett. God's working behind the curtain, though. He's doing amazing things here. He's doing something that's greater than what's really just what we see here. So let's look at each thing that we were given just in the text real quick. God gives those troubling dreams to Pharaoh. He doesn't understand what they're about, so he asks the magicians, and the magicians had no idea. It's kind of interesting because the cows coming up out of the water evidently is a normal occurrence. I was a little baffled by that. I'm not a farmer or anything, so I don't know how all that works, but evidently in Egypt they would be on the Nile sometimes to get away from the scorching heat or the flies, so they would go into the water and then would come back out. Not an unusual occurrence. The wheat as well, the wheat by the getting torn up by the scorching winds, very normal. Egypt was, as you know, right down the Nile there, and on either side is a desert, so scorching winds always came, and so to have the wheat get scorched, again, not unusual. But what does it mean when, you know, they're eating each other and things like that? The magicians that he called were people that actually studied books. It comes from a Hebrew word that talks about scriptus or stylus. And these guys are studying people. They're not just, you know, we think of magicians as sleight of hand and illusionists, that kind of thing. But these guys actually they studied books. Now, the books were about magic and sorcery and that kind of thing. And I'm sure, no doubt, sometimes we're able to figure things out. And as we have seen, you know, when Moses is before Pharaoh later, those magicians, not these ones, but ones like them, actually copied some of the miracles at the beginning that Moses did using sorcery. So we know that happens, but for some reason these guys couldn't figure it out. They're kind of dumbfounded. Maybe they were trying to protect themselves. They didn't want to tell Pharaoh because, you know, that's bad news. We're not going to tell the king that bad news. Whatever reason, God used it. God was, again, behind the scenes working to orchestrate his plan. Joseph waited for years. The 2 years were in the prison were just the 2 years. But remember, let's go way back to when God first gave him dreams. Remember that? When he is the one that's they're all bowing before, and he goes and tells his brothers, and that didn't go well. Can't imagine why. Imagine your brother saying, "Hey, you're going to bow down to me someday." So that's been 13 some years since all that. God says, "Here's what's going to happen." All this turmoil, all this heartache that Joseph has to go through. And I've got the quote on there that says, it's doubtful, and I love this from A.W. Tozer, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Isn't that true? How many of us can attest to that? Going through hard times and realizing, focusing on God, putting our attention on him, responding correctly, and then God blesses. Because many of us cannot really handle prosperity. So we need to go through the lesson that he taught Joseph. Affliction softens a life. And we need to be softened. Joseph's plight, was he forgotten? No, he was not. Forgotten, he was forgotten by the cupbearer, yes, but not by God. God was orchestrating his plan to save the world, but also to restore Joseph and bring him to the original promise that he told him way back when he was a young man. God, however global the scale of his actions, he never forgets one of his children. Love that. So next we move on to the next portion where Joseph finally is called upon. The cupbearer says, actually, the word there, it says, in mine it says, remember my failure. The Hebrew word actually can be translated sin. I've sinned, he says. I'm glad he recognized that. Tells Pharaoh about him. Pharaoh calls him up. And I love that what the first response that we see that happens. What does Joseph do? Shaves and changes clothes, and I can only imagine why. But it wasn't just because of that. You'll see in the picture that Egyptians, that's the way they were in the court. Very clean shaven, even their heads, even their body hair they would shave. That's the way they did it. And so whether the guy that came to get Joseph said, "Hey, dude, you cannot go in like that." Or Joseph recognized that and he, "No, I'm going to shave. I'm going to clean up a little bit here." He didn't march up to the Pharaoh and, "Well, he needs to accept me the way I am. This is how I dress. This is, look at what I've been through. He can deal with this." No. He humbled himself. He went in the culture the way that they were before the Pharaoh in the court, and he humbled himself and submitted to that. Pharaoh says, "Hey, I've had this dream. I've heard you can interpret." Love Joseph's response because it reveals his character of what he's learned over the years. What does he say? "It's not me." The translation I read from said, "I don't have the power to do this." That's an embellishment of, actually, it's one Hebrew word. "It's not me." And I love that. If I could just hold on to that one Hebrew word. I don't know what it is. I don't know Hebrew. But that's what I read, that it was one Hebrew word that meant, "It's not me." But God can. In Dinangit, they have the same one word. They say nukma, which means, "It's not me. I can't do that." Notice when Joseph says that, what he doesn't say. I could imagine if it was Jacob, his dad. What might Jacob say? "Tell you what, I'll interpret your dreams. You get me out of this prison." Not a bad approach, right? But not Joseph. Also, Joseph doesn't say, "Hey, you see that guy right there? 2 years ago, he said he was going to tell you about me. What's up?" Nope, he didn't. Not a word of resentment, not a word of bitterness. He just comes and says, "It's not me. It's God." Again, revealing to us Joseph's character. Three times, Joseph says, when he gives the interpretation, when God gives him the interpretation and Joseph spits it out, three times he says the words, "God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do." So it's an emphatic way that Joseph is saying, therefore, you need to do something about it. And that principle, I think, is really, really important. Because yes, it's not me, but doesn't God give us revelation of himself and then we take it and apply it? And this is what Joseph's saying. Hey, here it is. Oh man, doom and gloom. It's all over now. 7 years of famine's coming and ain't us all going to live. You better get in your funny underwear and go sit on the roof. It's all over, man. No. Joseph says, God said we need to do this, so okay, what are we going to do here? Here's what you need to do. I love that because, again, it shows Joseph's character. Because like I have at the bottom there, it says that a life in awe of God will produce the wisdom of God, which will give glory to God. Because what does Pharaoh say? Is there anybody like this? Is there anybody here that clearly has the Spirit of God? Now, granted, that was a polytheistic culture. I'm not going to say, oh, he recognized that he was full of the Holy Spirit, any of that stuff. No. But through his cultural grid, he realized there's something special and unique about this guy, and it's Elohim. Whoa. Joseph always pointed back to God. He kept saying, it's not me, it's God. God has shown you, Pharaoh, what he's going to do, so you need to do this, that, and the other. He always went back to God. Another picture, I think, of how we should be living, but also a picture of, again, remember how we were talking about the type of Christ in the sense of that Joseph is a picture of Christ? To me, this is another example of that, that he's saying you need to appoint a guy to be in charge and to get all those the storehouses full all over the city and then all over the country. And then what happens? Countries around the globe come where? To a lowly Hebrew slave. Why? For the salvation of their skin, yes. But it's a picture. All the world needs to go through Christ and Christ alone to be saved. Interesting to me that this prophecy, if you will, of the 7 years of feast and the 7 years of famine, many times prophecy like this is a result of people's sin, right? People are sinning, God says, okay, boom. This one is not that way. It's specifically for God to reveal his power. It's for God to show who he's like, the curtain being moved back. He's in control of nature. He is absolutely sovereign over that. God was showing Joseph and Pharaoh, it's time to take wise action. Pharaoh noticed that, and he says, who else is like this guy Joseph? Who else should we promote into this position? He was given great authority and power, Joseph was, and this is why I have the statement like I do. That a life in awe of God will produce the wisdom of God that will give glory to God. Pharaoh noticed and then put him out into the streets on a chariot, telling people to respect him, kneel down before him, give him the respect that he deserves as the number two guy, the vizier, if you will, number two man. He literally went from the prison to the palace, Joseph did. But who did that? God did. He did it from behind the curtain, in a sense, if you will. While Joseph was going through the streets, imagine, if you can, being a regular Egyptian dude or dudette, you're in some, walking in their sandals type expression, and all of a sudden, here comes these heralds, and a new guy is on the chariot, and they're saying, kneel down. What would be your response? Who is this guy? How did he get to power so quickly? Whose strings did he pull? Who did he bribe? Isn't that what we do? People get in positions of power, and we right away are skeptical. Granted, somebody that's given power, I've heard this quote before, I think, I even actually looked it up. I couldn't find it online, but I had heard a quote, I thought it was Mark Twain, but I couldn't verify that he said it. So if you want to, after church, if you want to Google something, go ahead. Many a man overcome adversity, but few can survive prosperity. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that talked about, you want to test a man's character, truly test a man's character? Give him power. Phew. Because with razor burn still on his face, he now rides in a chariot as the number two guy. Few of us can handle prosperity. And those of us who can't, we point our fingers at the ones who have it. Oh, well, he's rich. What problems does he have? Wish I was rich. Well, that's probably why you're not. Why then did God promote Joseph? Why did God promote Joseph? I think primarily because he's orchestrating his plan. He's orchestrating his plan of, remember, way back in the garden what he said, and then to Abraham what he said. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And through you, I'm going to bless every family on the earth. God is preserving Israel. The famine's coming. God's sending it. And God wants to preserve the line of Israel, the line of Jacob, because it's through them that the Savior of the world's going to come. So primarily, he's orchestrating his plan. But also, I think it was because Joseph was submissive to God. He was obedient to God to the nth degree. He's in prison. He's not whining about it, crying to his mama about it, writing letters to his family saying, hey, guys, this is all your fault. He served so well that he became a captain. Everywhere he went, he was risen to the top, and I think primarily it's because he submitted to God wholeheartedly. It wasn't the, remember the sermon that Brett preached a while ago about Jacob going almost all the way? I don't know if you guys remember that, but I'll never forget it because that's me, man. I'm the almost all the way guy. Yeah, let's obey God. That's too much. Joseph was not like that, I think. I think he was a complete 100% submissive to God. And you can see that on how he exalted God. Okay, next part of the story, God fulfills the dreams for the world. Through Joseph, he fills all the store cities, they called them. In another translation I was looking at, that's what they called them, the storehouses in the different cities throughout Egypt. He had those filled up, and we get to see a picture of Joseph's family, Joseph's naming his children, and I love, this is just a small thing, but I love how... What's missing in all of this? What's one of the things that you shake your head at about all the patriarchs? Why do they have so many wives? You know, what? Joseph only has one. Yes. Smart man. I think it's because he trusted God. Yeah. When he named his kids... He named his kids in such a way that did what? It pointed back to God. Manasseh, God has caused me to forget. Now I want to read some things here that are kind of big words, and I kind of don't understand it all, but the application of it I get, okay? This is from the New American Standard Commentary. It says, Joseph, however, gives his sons Hebrew names, which is interesting if you think about it, because here he is in Egypt and he's got an Egyptian wife, but he still gives his two sons Hebrew names, whose folk etymology conveys his response to the Egyptian experience. Manasseh, meaning he who makes someone forget, is morphologically a PL participle from the verb forget. Joseph explains the name as a pun. Commenting on his own experience, God, Elohim, has made me forget my trouble. And you got to put that together like that. That little participle that's marked there over his name is extremely rare in Hebrew. And it's because what Joseph is saying there is that God didn't cause me to forget everything. God caused me to forget my trouble. He took away the pain. He made me forget the sting of what happened to me. And who did that? Only God. It went back to God. Joseph didn't go to a therapist. Joseph didn't go to some kind of seminar on how to, you know, fill in the blank. He was in prison. And God caused him to forget his pain. He took out the sting. And I appreciate that because I think we as humans, it's hard for us to forget those things. But God can help take away the sting. He really can. And whatever troubles that we have had in the past, however, whatever hurts we've received, whatever things that we didn't even deserve, that sting, God can take that sting away. You might remember the incident because he says it caused me to forget my family, but yet we know down the road what happens. Family comes, he knows exactly who they are. So he doesn't forget his family. God caused him to forget the sting. Love that. And then Ephraim, emphasis again on God, is the one who made him fruitful. God is the one who brought him from all that, and now in this troubled land, he has made Joseph fruitful. Again, focusing on God as the great promoter. God is the one who gave Joseph a ring. God is the one who gave Joseph a robe and a rank, and then a ride and a chariot. God is the one who gave him the reputation and a romance. Basically, he went from rags to riches, and it was all God. Joseph recognized that. Joseph hung on to that. And I think that is why God could use him. Remember the last week talking about Psalm, what was that? 73? About where Joseph was tested. That's 100-something. Yeah. Again, you can look that up later, or now if you'd like. That's okay. It's the Bible. You can look up Bible stuff. Joseph was tested. His character was tested until the time when God was going to bring him to this. So Joseph was focusing on God. He was focused on the awe of God, and therefore God could give him his wisdom and use him to bring him glory. You know, when I think about one, I didn't put this in this outline because I don't want to make a big deal out of it. But one thing I think that is very, very cool, if you think about the concept of salvation itself, that basically those three big words, justification, sanctification, glorification, you know, we're justified, so we have a right standing before God. Sanctification, we're being set apart for God. And then glorification, that we are finally completely with him in his presence and glorified because of God. So that's salvation, right? Think about that in the life of Joseph. When he was a young lad, he was given a dream and he was declared the ruler. He was declared the one that people were going to bow down before, and then he had to go through some sanctification. And now he's seeing some glorification. So it's a neat little picture to me, again, of some things about Joseph's life. I just love how God does so much. And as you peel back the curtain, you see more and more about, well, as God peels back the curtain for us, I should say, and we see more and more of him, we understand that it's all about him. All right. So what can we walk away with this? What can we glean from this story for our own lives? And I always really, really like, and I try hard to get the application from what God is teaching us in his word, about from this text. There's lots we can glean from it and take from other scriptures or other whatever, but from this we see these things, that God intervenes in humanity, right? This is what he did here. From behind the curtain, he gives Pharaoh his dreams and he restores Joseph. So it's a grand scale, but it's also the personal scale. I love that. During the waiting period, what did Joseph do? He put his trust in God. So same with us. During that waiting period, looking forward to our glorification, looking forward to when we're done here, because, you know, I know we talk a lot about the prosperity gospel and we talk down about it, and that's good. It's heresy. But prosperity itself is not wrong. I mean, here is a Hebrew man, God gave great power, gave great prosperity to him. So let's not forget that we are going to be in heaven forever and ever, enjoying, you know, all that talks about in Revelation, the The presence of God is all we really need, but we're going to be with him completely. A city that doesn't need light because he is the light. We're going to be with him. Think about that. Don't say, oh, well, yeah, okay, in this world we've been promised tribulation. But think about that hope. Think about that. Someday there will be glorification because God intervenes in the life of humanity, and you, by trusting in Jesus Christ, are his child. And he will complete what he started, which involves glorification. God is, another thing that we see is that God is in control. I know that sounds trite, but sometimes the hurricanes come. God is in control of that. He is supreme over creation. He sends the harvest or the famine. God's in control, but he can be trusted. Remember, during the waiting period, put your trust in God with hope. God is faithful to his promises. Another thing we see, he said, through Israel, the line of Abraham is going to come the Savior of the world. God is preserving his line for that purpose. And then the last one, that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And again, I get that from the life of Joseph. He sought God. He sought after wanting to glorify and honor him. He wanted to reveal him to people. I mean, that was what Joseph was all about. He didn't just sit in his office behind a computer screen and give money to a church every once in a while. No, he told people, oh, it's just because of God. Everywhere he went, he was promoted. Why? Because he sought after God. God is a rewarder, and that's biblical, isn't it? What is it? 11:6, thank you, sir. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. So when reward does come, thank him with humility. Thank him with humility. So often we go about our lives unaware of this God behind the curtain, and we have a vision of what he's like in the sense of what we want him to be like, maybe like the Wizard of Oz. But we realize, what's he really like? We got to let him open up the curtain and show us who he's like. And this is what he's like. This is our God. Today, while you reflect on your life, maybe while you're sitting around the table at lunch with your family or friends, talk about ways that God has worked in your life behind the scenes. Or perhaps in your journal at home, you know, when tomorrow morning you get up, write down some ways that God has worked in your life behind the scenes. You didn't get in that car accident. Yeah, you had to sit through traffic for an hour, but maybe it prevented an accident down the road. I don't know. But God has worked in each one of our lives personally in so many ways. And then the grand scale of it too, but hasn't he? So let's acknowledge that. So record some of those in your journal. Share them with your loved ones and give God the glory for his work in you and through you that demonstrates his providence and his blessing. And that's what we see here. He is the Wizard of Oz in the sense of he is the God that deserves our praise, our glory, our awe, because he works in the grand scale of the world, but he works too in each of our individual lives. And this story is just a great picture of that. And I am just continually amazed